In the name of Jesus, our Epiphany light, dear shining Christians, what is it that keeps you from witnessing? What stops you? It's true that you're letting your light shine just by being in God's house. Neighbors that you may not even realize are watching see you leaving on Sunday morning in your best and realize you're going to church, and that's letting your light shine. Our lives can shine the light. But for them to come and see themselves as holy in God's sight, you're going to have to speak up. Your life can shine, but you need your lips to witness. So what's stopping you? I know that there's something stopping us because I don't see someone beside every member at New Life coming to church with someone else along. This fourth gospel, inspired through John the disciple Jesus loved, is the one that's primarily the evangelism gospel. There's so much here to learn about witnessing, not just shining your life as the light, but also with your mouth and your lips. You learn from the Master. Just pay attention to Jesus. And you just have to say, it's a great day when Jesus comes calling. Now that word evangelism, I will confess, was one of my most scary words as a kid. The pastor would thunder this from the pulpit, almost always meaning that you had to go out and talk to strangers door to door. That's what people understand when they hear evangelism. I look back and I laugh at myself at this point because about fourth grade, I think I got my first job, which was selling greeting cards door to door. In those days, fourth grade boys could do that, I guess. A couple years later, my older brother and I were trained by a businessman to walk up to a stranger's home, introduce ourselves, hand them a catalog, and say, the Fuller Brush Man will be around in a few days to take your order. Family friend. 2 cents apiece for every catalog delivered. Better than the money was the root beer floats he always bought us on the way home. But strange, isn't it? As I'm so fearful of evangelism, my first two jobs were infield training. And I noticed in May of 1986 when I had the call to come here and knock on the doors to start what became New Life Evangelical Lutheran Church, that the same fears of talking to strangers dogged me then. But thanks to the training that the Lord had given me and the training from this fourth gospel, talking to strangers about my faith has become one of life's greatest joys. It's difficult to get out there, but once I'm started, it's a joy. It's a privilege. Do you realize, though, that evangelism in the Bible is not about talking to strangers? Not very often at all. You've got evangelists like Paul traveling around the world. But primarily in the Bible, when you're spreading the gospel, that's what evangelism is. Spreading the gospel, you're talking to people you know. That's what's fascinating here as you focus on Jesus and the way he is coming calling. But who's doing the calling? Who is really doing the witnessing? Who's really converting the hearts? One of the kids just said about making someone believe. Who's really making them believe and even respond? Just interesting as you follow Jesus here in John chapter 1. The very first verse, the first couple words say the next day. Now that should make you ask, after what? If anybody's got a Bible handy, you can look back at verses 35 and verse 29. Both of them say the next day too. So we're talking about the next day after that, next day after that, next day after, well, 4 days before. One day after another, and there's a point here. Day one, John the Baptist, by the Jordan River, has to explain to the Jewish religious leaders he's not the Christ. He's the forerunner. Day two, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And all the Jewish people that knew about the sacrifices in the temple and the tabernacle back 1,500 years to Moses, and before that, back to the believer Abel, who was murdered by his brother Cain, sacrifices to the Lord that foreshadowed the coming of this awesome sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice that would take the sins of the world away. And there he is in Jesus. And John points to him, and then as John baptizes him in the Jordan River, you get a certification here. We heard about it in our Bible class. Jesus was certified as the Christ by the voice of his Father from heaven and by the form of the dove that came down, the Holy Spirit, showing himself there, and this is the Christ of God. The next day, day three, John saw him again and testified, this is the Lamb of God, and this time a couple of Jesus' disciples John's disciples followed Jesus. They realized that since John was pointing at Jesus, and John is saying, here he is, follow Jesus. One of them must have been John the gospel writer and the other one was Andrew. Remember Andrew's brother? You all know him. He's more famous than Andrew. Just kind of interesting that Andrew heard first. But as soon as Andrew heard, he went to get his brother, whose name was Simon, that Jesus changed to Cephas, which means Peter. Peter was gotten not by his own choice. Nobody's deciding to come to Jesus here. It's not someone saying, I'm going to go find Christ or I'm going to seek him. The Bible says from one end to another that we are dead in our transgressions and sins. It even says in Romans 3, no one seeks him. No one decides to go find the Lord. John the Baptist was called by God to do the baptizing, but Jesus came to him. And Jesus came back again the second day. And it was John's testimony that got his disciples to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, come and see. So they kept on coming, and they kept on going out to witness that we have found Christ. And finally to the day four, you see who's doing the deciding here. It says the next day, this is our day, the fourth day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip did not come seeking Jesus either. None of the disciples came seeking Jesus. Years later, Jesus would tell all his disciples, you did not choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that would last. It's Jesus that does the deciding. He does the finding. He does the seeking. When Jesus comes calling, it's a great day. It's a great day when Jesus says to us that he is here to be our Savior, our Lord. And Jesus says those simple words, follow me. You ready to do that? Isn't that one of those things that's easier to preach than it is to do? Easier to read in your Bible, follow me, than it is to actually do that? Usually hits me on the day that I've got plans and the Lord reverses those. And you just, you know, it's almost like the Lord has his hand on you and he's saying, you know, you had an idea for today and nothing wrong with that, but I'm overruling you. This day is not going to go the way that you thought. Sometimes it's that day that starts with great joy and ends with great sorrow. Sometimes it's the other way around. But always the Lord is calling to us because we would not come seeking him on this. He says, follow me. Again, years later, Peter acknowledged this when he wrote, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. This is Isaiah now, but Peter then quotes this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. It's the Lord who seeks us and calls us back. Now, this is one of those things that I love about the God of the Bible, that he comes calling and he includes everybody. He doesn't just come calling the adults. He calls also the children. Follow me. One of my sisters years ago had a boyfriend that wanted to keep arguing about this, and she finally sent me a letter about Wade and how Wade just kept on insisting, "I never knew Christ as my Savior until I was a teenager when I was baptized." You know what my sister asked him? "Why'd you wait so long?" Think about it. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." For adults to make the kids wait until they can make some kind of adult decision and then decide on their own to come is backwards. It's unscriptural. It's cruel. Because the Lord calls us one and all, little children, older people, all ages. He comes calling, and it's a great day when Jesus says, "Follow me." Because you know where he's leading is onward and upward to glory. So Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." How do you answer a question like this? Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? I could probably mention a few towns, you know, around us that people might think the same thing. I don't want to offend anyone, but they honestly didn't care because Philip was from the region of Galilee and everybody thought Nazareth was really a whatever. Not a great place to be from. Nothing good comes out of there. How do you answer the question that really has no answer? Is it time to argue? Give them a good, solid geography lesson? Time for a denominational debate? Nah, it's actually time to learn three small words. Three little words that answer them all. Because when the Lord gives this invitation to us, he brings us to himself and he wants us to see his smiling face. He wants us to feel his warm arms around us. He wants us to really appreciate his grace. That's the only reason he tells us about our sin. He tells us we're dead in our transgressions and sins and we cannot seek the Lord, so that when he comes and finds us, we can say, "God, you're good. You're really loving and kind. You take away the hurt and the pain of my sin in ways that I couldn't even ask or imagine." So try to imagine the whole family sitting around the Christmas tree. And the kids are all opening their presents. And one little guy pinches his finger in one of those new toys. It apparently wasn't, approved not to pinch fingers. But he got his finger caught in something, and he's just crying, and it's going to wreck his Christmas. Of course, he runs over to Grandpa. Always to Grandpa. And he climbs up on Grandpa's lap, and he's showing him the finger. And you know, I don't know what you do, but I know what this Grandpa does. I grab one of his feet. I say, "Does this hurt?" "No, Grandpa." Holds the finger up again. "Oh, really? Well, let's try the other one." Then you grab the other foot. "Does this one hurt?" "No, Grandpa." By that time, he's forgotten what hurt, right? And he's remembering the toys. And he starts to squirm and he jumps down and he runs back to the toys because he forgot about the hurt. That's the way the gospel works. You come to the Lord with all these hurts and these pains and the sickness in your soul, and you know he takes it seriously. It's not that Grandpa doesn't love the little guy or that the Heavenly Father doesn't love us. It's just that he knows he can heal that. He can take that pain away to the point that you really forget what it was. In fact, we don't even know all of our sins. He just wants us to know that they're all forgiven. There's some that we notice, some that we remember, some that we never even realized we did. And the gospel says they're all forgiven. That when Jesus stood in that water and he was baptized, he did it to fulfill all righteousness, to bring God's perfection and his holiness to us so that we could go to heaven. He wants us to have that sense of climbing up on Grandpa's lap and then hearing those wonderful and the love and then to go back to where you live and just to live in that joy and to forget about the pain or the hurt or the owie or whatever it was, because he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. It's all forgiven. And in God's sight, you are perfect and holy in Christ. So what are you going to say? You've come, you've heard this, you know this. Maybe from the time you were baptized as a baby, Christ has lived in your heart and he's always been your best and truest friend. The one who still loved you after he knew you. The one who was always coming in when everyone else was going out. It's a great day when the Lord comes, but how do you get someone else here when they want to argue? What were those three words? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he says, come and see. Let's say them again, all together now. Come and see. A little faster. Come and see. A little louder. Come and see. See, my problem is, and I notice this in a lot of Wisconsin Senate people, that they're trained so well in doctrine, we right away think we got to give the answer. We right away think we got to prove that wrong. And really, what we need to say is, come and see. So that's what Philip said. Nathanael's coming. Jesus sees him. And he says, now here is a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. This is an honest man. And Nathanael says, how do you have a personal knowledge of me? How do you know me that well? And Jesus goes one step farther. Before Philip even called you, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Oh, Nathanael got it. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees couldn't get it. All those religious leaders couldn't get it. Nathanael got it. He confessed. He judged Christ rightly. He said, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, you believe. That's a great, great blessing. Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you shall see greater things than that. Do you realize that as far as that goes, if you know Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ, the King of Israel, the devil knows that too? You believe there's one God? James says, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Every once in a while, you're trying to witness to someone, and they try to put you off, and they, I believe in God. It's like, leave me alone, I believe in God. And I always tell them, well, so does the devil. There's something more here. One last verse. Jesus then addressed all the disciples he had gathered to this point, because now the pronoun switched to the plural when he says you. You can't see it in English, but it's there in the Greek. He says, I tell you, plural, the truth, all you disciples, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Picture language. Son of Man is Jesus. He's the only stairway to heaven. You need to rest all your weight on him to have saving faith. The devil doesn't do that. The holy angels do. And so do all who trust in Jesus. We're on that stairway to heaven, and Jesus wants us to say, come and see, to those who ask these impossible questions. Come and see this stairway to heaven. And join us on the way up. One of our mission counselors called this evangelism praying. He said, pray dangerously. You really ought to pray for those questions you cannot answer. You know why? It's like an open door, an open invitation. When you have to say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you on that one. Even months later, people are very impressed that you cared enough to come back and talk about that and that you remembered that conversation. It's amazing. You don't have to think that there's some kind of statute of limitations on evangelism questions. You come back, they're glad that you remember, and they'll talk with you about it. Unanswerable questions are the ones that are open doors. But the missionary that told us about that also said, when you pray dangerously, then brace yourself. And then he told us about his experience on the way to that mission conference. He was involved in one of Wisconsin's most deadly chain reaction freeway accidents in fog that you couldn't see the car in front of you. He wasn't hurt. But he got out of his car and he worked up the line and he found somebody that was trapped in the vehicle and bleeding. I don't know. He didn't know whether the person died, but he had an opportunity there that he couldn't pass up to witness to his Savior, to tell a dying man about the bleeding, dying Savior of all. Reminds me of a time on a vacation when we were kids and Dad saw an accident, pulled off safely, and then he came back a while later and his white shirt was just full of blood. He'd been holding someone's head in his hands and telling that individual about Jesus the Savior, maybe for the last time in that person's life. So yes, pray dangerously. And realize the Lord can, in his great love, put you in a situation you would never choose for yourself, but such an awesome opportunity that Jesus, who came calling on you and said, follow me, now gives you opportunity to say, come and see. So that even the dying, especially those on their way to eternity, can see their Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us all. So we come to the worship service, we sit on God's lap, and we hear his word. And then it's time to jump down and run. When the peace of God rules in your heart, it's got to get out. Grace received is grace to share. Run. Amen. Please rise.